Good morning.
Good morning.
What we're going to do is we're going to begin this time that we have here together today with a bit of an exercise. All right. So what I'd like you to do is just prepare your heart now for prayer. And as we've been worshiping and singing, we're going to go before God, and then I'm going to have you write. Okay? So let's pray. Father in heaven, here we are as a congregation before you. And God, we acknowledge you as the giver of life, and we acknowledge you as our God, the one true God. And God, as we are here before you in your presence, as we've asked you to come and you are here, we also are just drawing near to you now, God. And in the name of your Son, we come before you in the most holy place. And we ask you, God, to please bless us with a knowledge of who you are, and God, the knowledge of what you would have us to do with our lives. What are the decisions and the things that you would like to see us do in our lives? Jesus, we call you Lord, and you are our Lord. And as you look at us now, I would ask that you would please give us an understanding and a revelation of the things that you would have us to do in our lives. Bring to remembrance things that we know. Bring to remembrance what you would have already shown us. Give us a new insight. Give us a new direction. God, where do we lack? Father, where do we lack in being imitators of your Son? We want to be followers of him, true and honorable disciples. And so we ask you now to please just reveal to us things that we should be putting into our lives to honor you and to live by faith in you. So we ask you to bless us with this in Jesus' name. Okay, I'd like you to write whatever it is. If God has put anything on your heart right now, I want you just to write it down. What would God have me do? What does God want me to do? This list is for you. If there's nothing being laid on your heart, I want you just to meditate on God's Word. What has God already told you that He would have you do? All right, so the exercise that I ask you to do, hopefully you have a couple things written down, a couple things to think about. This begins talking and referring back to the message that I had given last time I spoke, which is on making a faith-based decision in your life. Now, when I went through this, I went through it very quickly, talking about the four main points. These points, you can look at it, you can say, well, this is very formulaic, right? If there's a formula, what do? How do you do it? But the reality is that when you put together these processes, if you just do it in terms of points and not realize that in each of these, it's part of a relationship, you miss the beauty of why it's called a faith-based decision. Because faith, by implication, is referring to faith that you have in God, faith in who you are in God, faith in what you are able to do and the freedom God has given you, and it's completely about relationship. Completely. It can look like a formula, but if you don't realize the relationship, I will have led you astray. It's a faith-based decision. And that means the acknowledgement of God. See that? Faith in God, in who God is. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. See that I've set you before today life and good and death and evil. in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I remember in Hebrews 11, it talks about that they recognized they were sojourners, not looking for a land here physically. They were looking for a heavenly city, the same city that is being prepared for us to dwell in, the same city that says that they shall be not be made perfect apart from us, but we shall all be made perfect together. But notice this in the commands that God gives, in the choice that he gives, in life and good versus death and evil, that verse 20 says that you may love him, that you may obey him, that you may cling to him. He is your life. Do you see how deep that is? You see, the decisions that you make of life and death, of good and evil, are about having a relationship and a fellowship with God. When Christ comes into our lives and he saves us, he pulls us out of slavery. He pulls us out of the muck and the mire, the blindness and deception, to see the truth. But at that point, once you see the truth, you now have a decision to make. What do you do with the truth? This is why, as we read a couple weeks ago in the book of James, it says, do not be hearers of the law only, deceiving yourself. Be doers of the law. That's why you make a decision. You have to have decisions in your life to realize that you are being faced with the same choices that they were. You are faced with the same choice that Adam and Eve had. You are in the garden. You are in the liberty of Christ, and now you must choose. See, the salvation that pulls us out and cleanses us is the salvation that gives the opportunity. That's why we were reading from 1 Corinthians 10 that said, with all of them, even though they had all the gifts of salvation, that they had been brought out of slavery, the Israelites, that they had been brought into the wilderness and fed and given drink, that they saw the pillar of cloud, that they had the fire, that even though they had God, he said, I wasn't pleased with them. Their bodies were a trail of death for 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't live as free. They continued to live as slaves. Who is it that inherits the things of God? Who is it that inherits what God has for us? Hold your place here in Deuteronomy and just turn with me for a moment. Many verses say this, but Revelation sums it up very nicely. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Again, you can read this in many places in the Bible, but this verse just kind of summarizes what many say. Revelation 21 verse 7. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Think about that. He who overcomes. It means that in your life, as a Christian, you have challenges before you. You have obstacles in your way. And you know what the greatest obstacle is? Yourself! We are the greatest obstacle. Because we have habits, we have desires, we have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We have the same things in us that mankind has that cause us to fall short of the glory of God. But he says, but he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And notice the relationship. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. To him who overcomes, the challenge that we have as Christians is that we must keep pressing the fight. That we will submit in our lives to the glorious reign of Jesus Christ. When you confess Him as Savior, you, by faith, believe that His blood applies to your life and cleanses you from unrighteousness. He makes you clean and saves you. And when you confess Him as Lord, you are saying, "What would you have me do, Lord? You are my Lord, Jesus. What should I do?" The prayer that we prayed, the exercise we went to at the beginning of this message, is an exercise we should be in daily. To say, "Lord, what would you have me do today? While today I'm alive, you've given me breath. What do I do today that brings me closer to you, that brings me into the fight of overcoming?" While we're in Revelation, turn over with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Faith-based. Faith-based. You don't overcome by any other means but by faith. You have to believe. You have to have a change of belief. You may believe one thing is right, and the Word of God comes in and challenges that very thing. Now you've got a decision to make. But here's the thing. Do you believe you have the choice? What are you doing in your life? How do you redeem the time, as it says in Ephesians? What are you doing to redeem the time? Do you believe that you are just a victim of circumstances, walking through each day, subject to who you are by the laws that exist within you, without the opportunity to choose? Because I think most people see their lives that way. The freedom in Christ is a freedom that delivers you to make choices. What is important to God needs to become what is important to me. If it's important to Him, is it important to me? If God wants this in me, do I want it in me? And that's where the decisions come to be. Do you have the power to change? Do you have the power to overcome? Do you have the power of Christ to make a difference? We have to govern this first. We have to be willing to put this down into subjection to God. I wrote up here a list that I had. These things go back in different points in my life. Different decisions that I came to, that I realized I needed to make a change. That I needed to do something unto God, where He had laid on my heart that I wasn't doing some things that I needed to do in order to be an effective vessel for Him. When I was 15, I got challenged about keeping the commandments, and specifically it was the Sabbath day. Why do we meet on Saturdays? Why are we here on this day? I've been told growing up in a Lutheran church in my life, having friends who were Lutheran and Catholic and Baptist, who we were all in fellowship together with, the Sabbath had either been done away, it had been changed to Sunday, it had been put off. Many, many things about the Sabbath day that I had believed. If you want more details, I gave a whole series of sermons on this. You can hear all 10 points that people told me. I wanted to follow God. So at the age of 15, between my sophomore and junior years of high school, I decided to read the New Testament so that I could know where did God, where did Jesus, where did the disciples change the Sabbath? Where was it done away? Where did God say, "You don't need to do this anymore"? So every night I would read, I'd get my highlighter out, which I found was a big mistake because it ruined that Bible. Because highlighter bled through like pages, and I'd highlight things in Matthew and it'd be, you know, going to Mark. You know, so it was not good. But I started reading through the New Testament, and I read every verse And I looked specifically for the verses that talked about the Sabbath, the commandments, and the law. And you know, I did not find one verse where God ever did away with his own commandments. In fact, I found every verse that talked about the commandments was to keep them. Do you know there's not one verse in the Bible that says, don't keep my commandments anymore? Not one. But how many times have you heard somebody say, you don't have to keep God's commandments? I have been told that literally hundreds of times. Hundreds. I've been told you can't keep God's commandments. How many times do you think I found that in the Bible? In fact, what it said was, if you say you know Him, Jesus, and keep not His commandments, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Right? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. All right, so 15 years of age, I'm being confronted by, wait a second, what I thought was true, my belief, is now being challenged by an alternative viewpoint, which was God's. That was a scary moment. I can remember sitting up in my bedroom as I was going through the study in the New Testament, and I'm looking for the proof that wasn't there. And I realize that if I made a decision, if I actually took action, what this would mean. I had a desire to obey God. Now I was growing in knowledge. And when knowledge hits you, when God gives you a revelation of something in your life, you realize He just freed you from deception to see something in order to make a choice. Now you have to say, what do I really believe? I can no longer say that Jesus did away with the Sabbath. I can no longer say that the commandments were nailed to the cross. Never said that. Seems like it says it. It just doesn't say that. I went through the process of looking at the day, and I realized that I have a choice here. I'm either going to obey you, God, or I'm going to keep doing what all of my family and friends are doing. That was a tough choice. That was a very hard choice. Fortunately for me, my mother was seeing this. My brother was seeing this. But my father was so strongly opposed. Angrily opposed. It wasn't a matter of having a conversation. It was a matter of a decision that had to be made. And Jesus says something very interesting. He says, unless you hate father, mother, sister, and brother for my sake, you cannot be a part of me. Unless you are willing to deny yourself and give up your life and follow me, you can have no part with me. So when the Word of God is pressing in and it's convicting you, but yet you look around at all your friends and you say, but nobody else is doing this. None of my buddies would understand. It puts you in a corner where you're going to say, I'm going to come out for you, God, or I'm going to come out just as I've always been. I still love you. I'm just going to keep doing what I've always done. Those are the choices that you will be forced to make in your life. See, whether you know it or not, God is forcing you to choose. From the moment you walked outside and you looked up at the sky and you saw the stars and the moon and the sun, God said, choose. How do you think it happened? When you see the creation of God, He says, choose. You're going to look at life? You're going to look at human beings? You're going to look at what God has created, and you're going to make a choice. Do I believe that God created this stuff or not? Now, the interesting thing about the Sabbath was that after I went through the New Testament, I started to go through the Old Testament. Except my heart was changed in my pursuit. Now it was simply this. God, show me the way you see this day. If you know me well, if you've ever doubted about the Sabbath, I always will challenge you with this. List every verse in the whole Bible that says Sabbath, read through everyone with one simple question. What is God's view and attitude about the Sabbath? I guarantee you, if you listen to God, it will be different than it is today. And if you've done that Bible study 100 times as I have, it'll be different. Because the truth keeps getting revealed. And whether you do it the Sabbath or any of God's commandments, it's the same thing. But here's the thing. When you have a conviction, you have a choice. When you have knowledge, you have a choice. Remember Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. These are the decisions that you make to stand for God or to stand for others. For you, it might not be the Sabbath at all. It might be many other things that could be. Sometimes doing the right thing at work, making the decision. What would God have you do? That's why I said the exercise we began the message with is an exercise we should go through daily. Say, God, what would you have me do today? You're my Lord, your will, your desires. I am here to follow. I'm here to be your disciple. So I had a desire. I learned about the Sabbath. Faith in what you desire. Did I believe it was legitimate? As much as I believe this was legitimate. See, for that decision, it was from the core. It wasn't something I had read in a magazine. It wasn't something I had heard from somebody else. I heard it from the Lord. Would God be supportive of it? I found He absolutely was. Could I expect God to help me through it? Because at that time, Saturdays were a very interesting day for me. I made a lot of income on Saturdays. I had a lawn cutting business. As a teenager growing up in Kankakee, I cut people's lawns on Saturdays. If I wanted to keep making money doing that work, they were going to all have to let me change the day they wanted it done. God, are you going to help me through this? Faith that I could do it. Can I do this, God? Because the challenges that I knew I would face were going to be bad. See, for me growing up, I remember going to school in the fall season. Guess what? It was every Friday night. Football. My high school won 2 state championships in the 4 years I was there. Football was a big deal. Catholic, football, high school, big deal. So where was I on Friday nights? I was at the football game. Where were all my buddies? At the football game. Did you ever have to ask if you were going to the football game? No, because everybody did. Everybody was going. But see, Isaiah said something to me. It said, if you will turn your foot from doing your own way on the Sabbath and call it a delight, a holy day, honorable to God, and honor God, not speaking your own words, not finding your own pleasure, not doing your own ways. Did that have anything to do with honoring God? See, the reality is we have become so enslaved to a way that the world works, we look at the Sabbath as something out of step. But I ask you, where did the Sabbath begin? The creation. In fact, it is the sign that you believe there is a creator. Exodus 31 says, it's the sign that you really believe that I created everything. Because in 6 days I told you I created the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, right? The plants, the animals. And on the 7th day, I blessed it and sanctified it. Nobody can see that I did that. You must accept it by faith in my word. If you don't believe this and the revelation of creation, you're never going to keep the Sabbath. The only way you would ever keep it is if you actually believe what it says in Genesis 1 and the beginning of verse 2, chapter 2. Only through revelation. So I took action. I made a defined choice in my life. I made a commitment at that moment. I'm going to start keeping the Sabbath. It meant no more football games on Friday nights. It meant I wasn't going out to parties on Friday nights. It meant Saturday wasn't a day to get together and just hang out with my buddies and do whatever dumb things we did. It wasn't a day to go to work anymore. It was a day to cease from my labor and honor God. And pretty much most of my friends bailed. You're a kook. You're a nut. Yeah. I am. I'm a kook for Jesus. Because in the end of life, when you project your life to the very end of it, and you stand before Almighty God, do you want to say, I followed this as faithfully as I could, Lord? And you can say it without shame. Or will you just say, no, I just went along with everything else that everybody was doing? It's a choice. But from that day, at the age of 15 till present day, I made a choice. I have kept the Sabbath, though not perfectly. But I've looked at the Sabbath as a day to cease from my labor. I haven't worked a day on the Sabbath, and God has plenty taken care of me. More than I could ever begin to thank Him for, because it just seems like He blesses me more than I should have ever been blessed in my life. And I look at all the physical blessings, the spiritual blessings. How do you exchange time with God for time with the world and not come away? Exchange time with the world for time with God and not come away improved from the process? If you take a whole day to honor God and look to God, as it says in the Bible, you can't help but be changed by spending that time with Him. But here's the thing about decisions. One, can you change? Yes. If you believe God, look to God, ask God to bless you through the decision, you can change. Will it be hard? Yes. Where do you think my flesh wanted to be on Friday night? It was at the football game. What would have been easier? To tell people that, well, I can no longer cut your grass on Saturdays because I'm now going to keep the Sabbath holy. And I can't, but I could work out another day to do it. I can't cut it on Saturdays anymore. Was that easier, or was just keeping going on Saturdays easier? Right? It wasn't easy. It would have just been easier, and I was a shy kid. You people see me up here and you think I can just talk and talk and talk. You don't know where I was. If you only knew the person I was going back 25 years ago, you would not recognize me. My life has been turned upside down. I have been changed through the process of God. Not of my own strength, will, or anything, but one simple belief that there is a God and He gave me the choice to follow Him. The choice to follow Him. You have the choice to follow Him. You can change. But believe me on this, God is forcing you to choose. If you say, well, I don't want to choose. Too bad. Because by not choosing, you chose. Do you realize that to obey God requires a decided work? Remember I said, it's not just about action, it's decided action. You've got to determine and decide to change to follow God. If you don't, you're going to keep doing whatever you have done previously. The way of God doesn't come naturally. Notice in Romans 8, read this verse a few weeks ago, but notice this. You've got to believe this verse. Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So when people come up and say, well, you can't keep the commandments of God. See, there it is. I say, you're right, if it was only up to me. But my Savior lives in me. Verse 8 says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's correct. If I keep living the way of flesh, I cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's the game changer. That changes everything. Because now it's not a matter of my will, my way, my strength. It's a matter of knowing God's will, God's way, and His strength. How do you overcome? By faith. The faith of Christ. How do you overcome the world? By Him. That's why the decisions that you make, that you can go to God and say, God, this is a decision I want to make. This is something I want to change in my life. I need your help, your favor, your blessing. Can you bless this? When you know it comes from God's Word, it's a slam dunk. Bless it, God. Bless it so that I can change and be the person that you made me to be. Bless it so that I can walk in fellowship and unity with you. Isn't that what you want? But realize this. When I chose to do this, I had a desire to follow God. I learned about the Sabbath. I had faith in it in every aspect. That once I took action to do it, guess what had to happen to correspond to that move to obey God? A part of me had to die. The David that went to the football games, the David that cut grass on Saturdays, the David that was with his buddies, not honoring God, but just being foolish, that David had to die. And right there, my friends, right there is why people fail in the decisions they want to make. Because it will require your life. Every decision for God requires a part of your life. When you've made enough decisions for God, your whole life will be gone. And that is scary. One of the greatest deterrents to making a decision for God, a faith-based decision in your life, is the fear that you won't be who you are anymore. You won't recognize the person you are anymore. The question is, how comfortable are you in this flesh? You see, physically we'd say, I'm very comfortable with me. I like that I have hands and feet. I like that I have this body. Do you realize in the ultimate expression of God's promise of salvation, this whole body goes away? This body will die. This hair, which some may say should go now. These glasses, this nose, these hands, these feet, it all dies. It all returns to dust. The body that we will be given, as promised in 1 Corinthians 15, is a body of spirit, immortal and incorruptible. But this is where becoming a disciple of Christ, really the rubber meets the road. Are you willing to die? Because what happens to people is they'll go through the process of wanting to do something for God, the knowledge of it. They will look to God and say, yes, this is something I should do. They'll take action steps. And then what happens? The law of the flesh, the law of sin dwelling in us, starts to war against that desire, war against that faith, war against that action. Because the devil knows if he can create doubt in you, right? He can weaken the faith that makes the decision true. When I last spoke, I said, you need to think about making decisions the way I thought about marrying my wife. It was a decision made publicly. It was a decision that was decided. It was a decision that I will live with, stick with, till death do us part. It's just the way it's going to be. And in every way, I can expect that God will help me and bless me. Why? It's His will that I love my wife. It's His will that I keep His commandments. It's His will that I overcome my flesh and say no to me and yes to God. But when I do that, when I say yes to God, you must realize it will cost you a part of your life. To be really good at something, you have to be really bad at something. And the thing is, we may be unwilling to be bad at the thing we need to be bad at. Prayer. Many of you have heard the story of when God called me to pray in deeper ways and give Him the best chunks of my time. I knew I wanted to be closer to God, and I knew the way I was living was not making it happen. I was doing the right things in so many ways, but I didn't feel the intimacy, and I was struggling for relationship. There's only one life, right? What did we read in Deuteronomy 30 in those verses? Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and length of days. I wanted more. Now, when I was a young man, after we got married, Stephanie and I did a really brilliant thing. We decided not to have television in our home for a year because we were going to spend the time to talk and do things together to get to know each other better. That was a very good decision. But here's the thing. All that time that I didn't have TV, I didn't watch it. But after the year, we decided to get television, and guess what? That was a lust of my flesh. That was a great thing that I'd go to work, and I'd come home, and I'd be kind of tired, and instead of thinking about serving my wife or serving God or doing something around the house, I was thinking, how can I just relax? And I'd turn that TV on, and that remote could just stay there. And how many times we ate dinner watching the TV? Now, it wasn't my wife that wanted to do this. She was always against it. She was not for it. She's like, we don't need it. But I wanted it. And I could flip channels, and I could watch through all the shows. And then guess what? I'd go to work, and we could talk about what happened on Seinfeld last night, or, you know, ER, all the shows that, you know, were back in the 90s, right? Talk about that. Well, guess what? I knew everybody that was going on. I knew every actor and all the TV shows, and there wasn't anything I didn't know. I was totally up on pop culture, music, right? TV shows, movies, actors, actresses. Well, when God called me to spend more time in prayer, instead of doing that, giving him the best cut of my time, you know, in the evening, instead of waiting until I was too tired or when I was too tired in the morning, guess what that meant? We didn't have TiVo in those days. The VCR was not that good. It was a pain to set up. If you don't believe me, watch City Slickers. I was the guy on the horse that could never set that thing up right. But here's what happened. Getting better at prayer meant getting worse at TV. Getting better at prayer meant getting worse at knowing all those actors and those people. When I tried to stop watching television because I knew I was watching too much, it was basically impossible. To just say, don't do it anymore, David, didn't work. As I struggled in my flesh, it wouldn't happen. But when I made a faith-based decision to pray and saying, this is what I want. I want to be closer to you, God. I want to spend time and give you some of the best moments of my life when I am energized and alert and awake. I want to give you myself, and I want you to bless this decision. And I want to spend time with you. And whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours, it's what it's going to be. Because it's going to be a relationship that is natural and that is inspired by you. And I want it to be something that we have together. And here's how we're going to start. At 8 o'clock, I'm going outside in the backyard where it's pitch black and dark. And I'm just going to start talking to you. Going out there, I have not one time, not for one moment, regretted the television I missed. Not for a moment. But I can tell you, in the wonders of those moments with God, I found life. I'm a changed person today because of God. There is nothing anyone can do to stop that. The devil himself standing could not oppose me of that decision. Because when God is for us, who stands against us? Right? Isn't that what we say? When God is for us, who stands against us? And you realize that in the moments that you take to be with God, He will not only help you to do that, but the very thing that I once desired and could spend literally tens of hours of my week enjoying, it's a turn off now. Turn that TV off. It irritates me. Because what is it that is on there? The messages of sexualization, the messages of covetousness, the messages of you're all that and all this self-esteem and all this arrogance and boastfulness. That's what I was taking in and I didn't see it. But once the light of the Lord came in and said, David, if you want to be close to me, this is what you have to do. It just makes it look like, I don't want it anywhere near me and filling my heart and mind. I'm in a renovation process here. James says, be angry and sin not. Sometimes when you make a decided action in your life, a decision for God that is based in faith on Him, looking to Him, you've got to get a little angry with what was holding you down. What a waste of my life and my time. I think, where would I be today had I never made that decision, had God not brought me to that interchange, that intersection of life, and said, this is what you got to do, I might still be flipping channels today. What a waste of a life. See, you can say, well, there's no sin in it, but is it really redeeming the time? You were made for so much more. Maybe your thing isn't TV. Maybe it's sports. Want to watch sports, sporting activities. Maybe it's music. I got to listen to my music all day, all night. That's it. I got to know who all the things are. You pay more time on music than God. Whatever it is. So you can analyze your own life. But I guarantee you, if you make bold, honorable, godly, faith-based decisions in your life to overcome flesh, to put on godly things, you will be kissing some parts of your life goodbye. And therein is our biggest problem. You have to be willing to die to yourself. And friends, if you're not willing to die to yourself and deny yourself to follow Christ, it won't happen. TV will win out over prayer. Going to the sporting events and working on the Sabbath will win out over resting and honoring God. Drawing near will be rooted out by knowing pop culture. Bible study will seem too boring because there's so many other exciting things I can do with my life. And you realize that every time those thoughts come in, it is a thought of deception from the evil one that wants to take away your life. You realize the choices that you make in your life are the ones that define you. Your life is what? Just simply the way you use your time. That's what life is. You're given time to live. How are you going to use it? Now, when you look at this list, does it make sense to you how you go through it? Because you see the things when you go through the list and you start to look at it in its points, you realize that you need God every step of the way. But if you don't make a choice, you will default to that carnal way. That's true. You must believe that you will default to the carnal way, and you must believe that you have the power to choose. You can change. You can overcome. God wants you to. God wants you to change who you are, to deliver your life as a surrender. So you say, well, I'm pretty good with prayer, David. I'm pretty good with the Bible study. Sabbath's not an issue. But maybe you've got another issue up here. Maybe you say, you know, I'm looking at it, and really what God wants me to do is learn to manage my finances correctly. You know, I'd say that probably the biggest things that come to mind when I think of the counseling we've done over the 5-7 years we've been here, it's two things, marriage and money. Marriage and money. Probably the two biggest things that people come to want to talk about. You realize that God has told you what to do with money and how to manage it and how to look at it, and God has told you what to do in your marriage and how to look at it, how to manage it. You realize God's already given you the answers. And what's exciting about this is there doesn't need to be any argument over it. If you're willing to submit to God, you can make a faith-based decision to start following God in that way. So what do you do? You say, well, hey, I want to start managing my finances correctly. Great! You've got the right start. Now here's what's even better. There is all kinds of material in the Bible and outside the Bible that will tell you how to properly do it with good, wise principles, common sense, and what you need to know. The knowledge. You learn about it. You learn about how to do it. But then what you do is you ask God to help you. Because what is the real deterrent to managing money? Is it the knowledge of how to do it? No! It's the desire to not do what's wise. It's in all of us. We all have these desires that war against doing what's right. It's not a matter of knowing how. It's a matter of willingness. This is where faith comes in for you. So if you say, okay, step one, baby step one. And whenever you make changes in your life, take one step at a time. Here's what I'm going to do. From now on, I'm going to give 10% to God, and I'm going to give 10% to myself for some later point in life, and the rest of the 80% I'm going to spend however I want. That's good baby step number one. That's the first step to financial success and being independent in that way. So what do? You go to God and say, God, I'm laying this plan before you. I'm going to give first 10% to you, and I'm going to give a second 10% to myself to pay myself, because I know that someday I'm going to be old and I need to store up like the ant stored up in the summer for winter. I need to store up in the summer of my life for later. And I'm going to do it because it's the wisdom of the ants. God can say okay to that. Now you put it before God. Will God help you do that? My experience is yes, He will. Do you believe you can do that? That might be the bigger question. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you continue to read about what you should do and look at the Bible verses, and you continue to ask God for help and make the decision that this is the right course, and then simply take action that you cannot stray from. Each week I get my check. 10% goes to God. 10% goes to a fund that I can't touch. And I spend the rest. You've made a change. Can anybody make that change? You bet. Anybody in this room can make that change. Anybody. But here's what's going to happen. The first time you get your check, that's probably going to work pretty easily because you've just made the decision. What's going to war on you is the law of sin never goes away. The default is always there, right? I told you 2 weeks ago, you're never going to get rid of the default. So if that's a weakness, you're always going to have that default until it is completely eradicated through right decision. So you have to continue to develop your knowledge. You have to continue to pray about it. You have to continue to look in faith to God to make that decision each time. But if you've made the decided, take the decided action to change that, it's going to happen every time. The only person that can spoil it is you. Now, there are decisions you make that sometimes there's things outside of your control you can't control. Can't control government, sometimes world events, natural events. There's things that happen in life. But you realize that for the large part, God gives you a lot of freedom. And in this country, He's given a tremendous amount of freedom. We may still be in prison and in slavery in some ways, but you still have a lot of choices by which God has given us freedom to choose and to choose life. You can do that. Sometimes people have trouble in marriage. They're trying to figure out how to change their spouse. You realize when you look in the Bible at the decision of being a good husband or a good wife, you realize that there's not really that much to say if you follow the things that God says to do. You know, you can break it down pretty simply. Here it is, guys. Here's the secret of marriage success. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Lay down yourself for her, that you may present her a beautiful bride. There it is. That's marriage success for the men. Ladies, what does it say? Submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, see that they respect the husbands. There it is. God doesn't need to be real verbose about how to have a successful marriage if you simply do the things. Why isn't it that easy then? Here's the thing about marriage. Simple, but not easy. Because what is in our flesh wars against that. How do you become that? You've got to go to God in faith. Believing that when you ask Him to help you, men, love your wives. Help me to see what she needs. Help me to be attentive to her desires. Help me to protect her, to honor her. Help me to be a blessing to her. Help me to be there, what she needs, to be the strong shoulders, the good leadership, to lead the family spiritually and not wait for her to do it, to help with the kids and not wait for her to do it, to be the big dog in the house, to be the one that she can rely on, that she doesn't have to go out, that I will go out, that I'm the one who's going to take care of the things. When you focus your attention on that, you're going to be doing what God wants you to do. But you've got to make a faith-based decision that when you approach your marriage, you're not thinking about, what am I getting? What does she need to give me? Because now you've broken the law. Now you're looking at it in a lustful way. And those desires will always challenge the godly decision that you made when you got married to love your wife. If you can't make the decision to love the person you're with, you shouldn't have got married in the first place. That's why the disciples said, well, then who should get married? Right? Who should get married? But when you make the decision to love your wife, and women, when you make the decision with your husband, submit to your husband. Be there to support his dreams. Be there to respect him, to help him, to be a helpmate to him. To be a caretaker for your children. As it says in Timothy and Titus, a woman should be a good homemaker. You take the time and put your attention on being who you're supposed to be, and the husband takes his time to be who he's supposed to be, and marriage works. If it doesn't seem right, it's because we're looking at it in the wrong ways. We're looking at, what do I need? I need my time. I need my pleasure. I need my help. The world constantly preaches a message that will always go against faith. It will create doubt to challenge faith, fear to challenge faith, and lust to challenge your faith. Any questions? Guys, you have so much more power than you know. Faith is so much more powerful than you know. Young people, you can be who God made you to be. God made you to be something. But it comes not from arrogance or pride. It comes out of humility to God. It comes out of surrender. And it comes out of saying, I'd rather be living with God than dead and doing what I want in this world. You can have life with God, or you can have death with the world. It's your choice. But here's the thing. It is your choice. Don't believe the people that say you can't change, that you can't obey, that you can't overcome, that you can't walk with God, that you can't make choices. Who is stopping you from praying, from drawing near to God, from managing your life in the way that God would have you? Who's stopping you? Who's stopping you? Don't let yourself stop you. It's not worth it. Wanting to change, but not taking the action to change, is just wishful thinking. And wishful thinking just leads to a life of regret. You don't have to regret anything. You can change who you are. You have the power to do that. What did you write down on your list today? I'm asking that when you leave this place, that you don't just, well, I made a list and that's it. I'd ask you to add to that list. I'd ask you to consider, what does God want me to do with my life, my time, and to realize how much more free you are than you may think. You, my friends, have been given the liberty in Christ to live in righteousness and holiness unto God. That is why He saved you. That is why He redeemed you, because He wants you walking in fellowship with Him forever. And it all comes from learning these principles. For he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much.